Jeremiah was called, and I'm sure you're aware because I've been preaching on him during the period of lockdown. Jeremiah was called to a work for the Lord in a very difficult and a very troublesome time. The very pronounced promises of God seemed, and as far as he was concerned, seemed to be utterly failed. That is, God hasn't kept his word. God promised this, God promised that. And Jeremiah, looking at things the way he thought, that the word of God could not now be fulfilled, and God's promises would fail. And so the people themselves would have said the same. So the purposes and promises of Jehovah to his people Israel, it seemed to have utterly failed. He promised them good, he promised them blessing. Of course, that leaves out the sin of Israel, the sin of Judah and Jerusalem. And the promises of God were not absolute in that sense. They were conditional. And if you read through the promises that were given to the people of God, that promises like today that are given to the church, there's some of those promises are absolute. We know that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not conditional on us doing A, B, and C. But there are certain promises in the Bible that are conditional. And those promises that Jeremiah seemed they had utterly failed, those promises were conditional, that if Israel obeyed God's voice, if they had him as their God, and there was no idolatry and no sin in their camp, God would bless them. But if, and it was implied in the promise, if it's conditional, it's implied that if you don't do this, then the blessing of God will not come. But it seemed to Jeremiah, at least, when he came before God, that there was utter failure in every department of Israel's relationship with God and God's blessing upon Israel, and especially on this occasion, Judah and Jerusalem. It was in this frame of mind, with a sense of absolute failure, that the word of the Lord in chapter 18 of his prophecy came to Jeremiah, commanding him to leave the place where he was, and to go down into the valley of Hinnom, and there he was to enter into the potter's house, and he would observe the potter at his work. Jeremiah looked, and he saw that here too, there was apparent failure. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He was watching this man, skilled, working with his hands, keeping his hands moist, shaping the vessel. And then suddenly, that vessel began to wobble, literally wobble on the wheel. He couldn't control it in that sense. And all of a sudden, that vessel just fell flat. And he looked at that lump of clay, and he saw the wheel had stopped. And he just observed that piece of clay, and he realized it was being shaped into a vessel that was in the mind of the potter. And Jeremiah didn't even know what kind of vessel it was going to be, but it was in the mind of the potter. And you could not have seen at the beginning what kind of vessel he was going to make. All we knew, there was a design in the mind. There were no plans laid out. There was nothing there by way of a blueprint that he was following. Move your hands now, up and down, move it out to the side. Nothing. But in the mind of the potter, there was a design, there was a purpose, and he was working. But all of a sudden, he met with resistance, and that piece of clay wobbled and then collapsed. And Jeremiah, observing this, thought to himself, here again is failure. Everywhere I look, in my own life, in the life of God's national people, even in regard to the promises of God, I feel there's nothing. And it seems, humanly speaking, that there's failure. And now I come into the potter's house, and even this man meets with failure. The clay did not take the shape the potter intended, because there was some apparent defect or hardness that marred the vessel in the hands of the potter. And as he viewed that, the word of the Lord came to him. For as the prophet stood and gazed at the potter then took that lump of clay, that piece of failure, and he put it on the wheel again, and he began to shape it and to make it, in verse 4, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. So the vessel was marred in verse 4, but it was remade as well in verse 4 into another vessel. Then God revealed his mind in that parable of the potter and the clay, what he was going to do with his people. For in verses 5 and 6, here's what we read. And we've just read it, but we'll read it again to get the context. Verses 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. I want to say to you that God is sovereign, and in many ways this passage teaches us something about the sovereignty of God. And God says, cannot I do with you? And yet, sometimes we kick against God's dealings in our lives. Sometimes we fight against God. Sometimes we argue our case before God. Sometimes we demand from God. Sometimes we would like to tell God what He should and shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we would like to take the Lord's hand and take it off our lives and put our own hand on it and steer ourselves in the direction that we would like to go and we would like to happen. But God says this to Jeremiah, tell my people, cannot I do with you as the potter does with the clay? Can the clay tell the potter what vessel it wants to be? No. In fact, in many ways, the clay seems on this occasion to be passive. And the clay is being shaped and molded by the potter, and he has a mind and he has a design and he knows what he's doing. And God says that when he meets with resistance to his divine will, he can't shape the vessel into the vessel it ought to be. You see, God was telling his people, I have called Israel from Abraham, from Ur of the Chaldees. I have separated them from the nations of the earth, and I have called them my peculiar people. They were to be a pattern for the nations. God was shaping them on the wheel of His sovereignty and love and grace in their lives. And He was making them a pattern. They were to be a vessel of honor and a pattern to the nations. Israel's purpose under divine election and the calling of Abraham and the father of the faithful, or the nation, a national people. They were to be a pattern, a people near and dear to God. A people separated from the heathen practices of the world. A people that were given to their God. And God would dwell in their midst like no other nation. And no other nation would be blessed like Israel. But they fell. There was failure. And they had to be shaped into another vessel. Even to this day. This parable relates to Israel to this day. They're no longer a pattern for the nations. In righteousness, in holiness, and in the pointing of the way to God of salvation. I want to tell you, they were to show forth the glory of their God before a godless world. God's design on the wheel. They were to be an example of righteousness in the midst of an unrighteous world. God had called Israel to be a witness for Him, to bring forth His truth into the earth and His truth to the nations. They were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a holy nation, a special people, a peculiar people in that sense, a national people, yes, an ancient people, but nevertheless, the people of God. But that purpose had been frustrated by their rebellion against God, their complaining against God, their murmuring against God, them giving themselves to idolatry and to harlotry and to all the sins imaginable. They became like the other nations rather than influence the nations as they were meant to be and called to be. The nations influenced them, and they became the same as the other nations. And what had God done to those nations? He had driven them out of the land because of their sin. And He had brought Israel into their possession. And He had given the land to Israel because of the sin of the Canaanites. And that's the reason why Israel today has the land of promise. Because those who had it before, and it was God's land always. Always God's. And the potter can do with that land as he pleases. But that land was given to a national people. It belongs to Israel today. And can I say, and there may not be any Israelites or Jews listening, but you never know. Israel can never give that land up, and they should not be giving that land up to the Palestinians. That belongs to them. It's God-given. And that land that they have given up to the Palestinians must be retaken. It belongs to them. And God drove out the heathen because of their sin. And he brought Israel into their possession. And he was establishing him as a nation in that land, that promised land. But I want to tell you something. The very sins that he drove the nations out of that land because of, Israel were now guilty of it. And Israel now will suffer the same judgment. They will be driven from their land. Israel, the 10-state nation, they've already been taken into captivity. And the Assyrians have taken them off into captivity. Judah and Jerusalem, 100 years later, under Jeremiah, will be driven out, as Jeremiah said, his prophecy. Jeremiah the prophet, 70 years, they'll be taken out of their land. They'll be driven out of Israel, the promised land. And they will be taken into captivity that they may learn not to serve idols. And when Israel returned to the land again after 70 years, they had given up their idols. What have we more to do with idols, is what they said from some of the minor prophets. But that purpose has been frustrated now. And they refused that holy calling. However, that apparent failure, God had taken the clay and he had put it back again in history upon the wheel. And he began to shape Israel into a different vessel. They're not the vessel today that they should have been years and years ago. I want to tell you, they were going to be fitted on this occasion as they've been fitted today for a less noble purpose. They were going into exile. They were going into captivity. They were going into shame and they were going into suffering. And Israel today is not the vessel that the potter intended to make them. Israel today is in unbelief. God never intended Israel to be in unbelief. Salvation was of the Jews. I want to tell you the Messiah came from the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ was born and a true Israelite indeed. I want to tell you, he is of the root and the stock of David. And even David sprang from him because he's God's eternal son. He's not only the root of David, that is, David sprang from him, but he's the offspring of David. He sprang from David. That's a good scripture to bring the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons to. Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David. How could he be the root? How could David spring from him? It says the offspring of David. How could he spring from David? Could he be before David and after David? Which is it? It's both. Because he's the root of David. David sprang from him. He's Jesus Christ, the Creator God. And he's the offspring of David. He's the Son of Man, born of David's line, who was a true human being, a true man, the God-man, and two distinct natures, one unique person. You bring them to that scripture, the Jehovah Witness, and tell them. And they can't answer. They can't argue. But I want to tell you something. Sadly, God's people did not learn from their experience. Sadly, repentance and restoration was offered to them by the Lord. It was said in the chapter, if a nation that I chastise, that I can pluck up, and I can cast down, and I can build up, if a nation, when I command them to return and to repent, if they obey, then I will turn and repent, and I will bless them. But if they don't, then I will punish them. That's exactly what he said here in Jeremiah. I'll do with the vessel as I please, as the potter has control over the clay, and the clay is passive. It has no choice. I can do with that piece of clay what I want. And it's not that God's arbitrary and a monster. It's not. He's loving, he's kind, and he has a purpose, and he has grace, and he's a purpose in election for us all who are his people, born again of his spirit and washed in the Savior's blood. But he was saying to them, if you continue in your sin and backsliding, then I will finish with that generation and I will make them another vessel. I'll put them on the wheel, but they'll be a vessel of dishonor. They'll not be a vessel that's useful, a vessel that's beautiful. They'll not be a vessel that is honorable. They will be a vessel that's fitted for wrath. That's exactly the truth now. And Israel has been a vessel fitted for wrath. Even though we know they have an election of God, even though, and we're not getting into all the eschatology that people argue and preach from the pulpit, and some of it, let's be honest, we've heard it this past while, and it has no foundation in Scripture whatsoever. But I want to tell you this, there is an election and a calling for Israel in the last days. We know that. And we don't deny that. It's in Scripture. We know that. But I want to tell you, up until this point, there are vessels that are fitted for wrath. Very few. Very few in Israel come to saving faith in Christ, and the veils upon their eyes, even in the reading of Moses, and yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is revealed in the reading of Moses, and it should have been revealed to them. The veil is still on their faces until the Lord returns again. But while Israel has still a calling and election from the Lord, Jeremiah could look forward, yes, by faith to a day when God would remold Israel again and put them on the way. Yet as far as this generation was concerned, they were finished. They were going to be made a different vessel, a vessel fitted for wrath. While the parable relates to Israel and to Judah and Jerusalem as a nation and as a state, there's still counsel for the people of God and for you and I today. And so I want to look at the parable of the potter and the clay as it relates to you and to me this very day. I want you to think first of all of the desire that is expressed in the making of this vessel. There's no single potter on earth that doesn't have at least some design, something in his mind. There's no blueprint. I don't think you could go into a potter's house or into a place where somebody's working with pottery. I don't believe there's a piece of paper sitting there and there's a vessel and it has all the shapes and he's shaping looking at that vessel. I don't believe for one moment that a potter, like someone playing the piano, and maybe our sister Margaret can do this, and they can play away and they could look round them and just play away. I haven't observed that to see if she could do it, but I would say she's skilled enough to do that. There might even be a preacher who could preach away without looking at his notes, and even a children's worker who could do the same and look at all the boys and girls and tell them to behave and sit down and yet still bring the story. But when the potter's working at the clay, he's not looking at a blueprint. He's not following a design. He has it in his mind. He never looks away. He's always focused on that vessel. I want to tell you, your God is focused on you and your life, and there's never a moment he's looking away. It's fact. I don't believe, and I haven't been in too many potter's houses, by the way. I've been in Paul Potter's house, and that's about it. But nobody else. I don't believe I've sat and watched for long times, but anything I have seen, anything I have watched, and any time I've been there to see that happening, and I'm sure others will agree, there is no blueprint. There is no plan as such. But it's in the mind of the potter. And the potter does not shape the vessel while talking away to you. How are you keeping? How's your mum keeping? You keeping all right? No, no, no. He's completely, or she or he, is completely focused on that vessel. And they're moving it, they're watching it, they're shaping it. They can feel the difference. They're molding the clay and they're working, they're wetting their hands and so on. Some have now the water dripping on it. They don't have to do that. And the moisture's there and they're shaping it and they're moving the wheel at a certain speed so that they can shape that vessel the way they want it. They can slow it down, they can speed it up and so on and so on. And I want to tell you that Jeremiah said there in verse 3, I went down to the potter's house and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He wrought a work. And this is, I believe, a passage given over to the sovereignty of God in the working in your life and mine. And as we look at him there in the potter's house, he's working away. He's got his wheel. He's got his clay upon it, hasn't he? He's using his hands and his feet. And he's shaping the clay into something that he has already in his mind. He has in his mind a design. And he knows what it is. And he's beginning to shape it. His mind and his hands are working in unison. So the potter has a purpose. He has an objective. He's an end in view. And for this piece of clay, which he is now shaping and working with his hands, for he wrought a work, and the Bible says that the clay was in the potter's hands, under his control. And I do believe that there's a twofold purpose here for this potter. First, he wants to make a vessel. The desire that's expressed here, he wants to make a vessel that's useful. I have no doubt whatsoever that he was shaping a vessel. It could have been a vessel that was going to hold water. Or maybe a vessel that his children could use to drink from. Maybe a vessel that could hold some food and some fruit. Maybe a vessel that could literally be used to pound flour and corn and make bread. What we know is this, it was going to be a useful vessel. It may have been something, yes, to hold water, something to hold fruit, something to make food in, something that would be useful in the house, something even to keep things in so they're not falling about the place and so on, something to secure things. But one thing we do know is this, in the mind of the potter on this occasion, he was going to make a useful vessel. And the Lord is shaping your life and mine and the lives of all of his children today to make us useful vessels. of service for Christ. Child of God, do you realize God is working out a plan and he has a purpose for your life? Listen to me. He's not shaping vessels. And a potter might shape vessels and say, well, look, there's a vase, or a vase, whatever you want to call it. There's another one. And they're all the same. And he's shaping it. And he says, that's tremendous how you can turn them out. And they're all the same. And if you measure them, how do you do that? Look at that. There's no height difference. And there's no width difference. And they're all the same shape, the way you have the neck and the body. And the way it comes out at the top. Tremendous. No. God's not shaping Christians like that. There's another. No, every single vessel's different. And it's in the mind and plan. Your life is different from everyone else's. And when you're put on the wheel in God's sovereign plan, and God's shaping your future and planning your life, it's not the same as somebody else. It's not what Peter said to the Lord about John. He says, Lord, what will this man do? What are you going to do with this man's life? And listen, I know I'm paraphrasing here in John chapter 20 or John chapter 21. I know I'm paraphrasing. But I want to tell you what the Lord actually did say to Peter that day. Peter said to the Lord, what about this man? What will he do? And what are you going to do in his life, Lord? You've just told me more or less what you're doing in mine. And the Lord said to Peter, it's none of your business. And never you mind what I'm going to do in his life. Follow thy me. Just you follow me and stop interfering in other people's lives. And it doesn't matter what I'm going to do in that person's life. I'll do as the potter will do with the clay with that man. But I'll shape your life and you just be concerned about what I'm doing in your life. And just follow me, Peter, and follow my pattern and my will for your life. And don't be taken up with the lives of others. What about him? What about... And in many ways, Christians are taken up with everybody else's life. What are you going to do? Are you going to college? What are you going to... Are you in children's work? Are you in full-time service? The question is, what about you? Because it's your life. This potter's house is God's will for you. This piece of clay is you today. This potter is Christ, his Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And they're shaping your life. And maybe the vessel has become marred for all we know. But it's a useful vessel. God is shaping your life. He's working out a plan. Young person, God has a will for your life. You don't have to follow other young people to university. You don't have to follow young people into a certain career in life because everyone else is doing it. I want to tell you something. God has a plan. God has a will for you. And you've got to find that will. I'll tell you something about the will of God that's not complicated. We hear that today. Oh, it's hard to find God's will. It's hard to know God's will. In fact, it's near impossible. And how would you ever know? Can I tell you something? There are some things that are God's will you never need to be told because they're written into the Bible. You're never told, or you don't have to be told to pray. That's the will of God for you now. The Bible says you're to be holy, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Bible says that you are to win souls for Christ, you are to work for Christ, serve the Lord. We could go through the list, and there, that's what is known as the revealed will of God. And until you start obeying God's revealed will, you'll never find his concealed will. You'll never know his plan for your life until you first obey. Isn't that what the Lord said? That if they obey and they do what I tell them, and they obey me, then I will bless them, I will shape them. That's what he meant. I will form them into the vessel I want them to be. I can only do that as they obey me. And as you obey what is known as the revealed will of God, that's written in Scripture, you start to obey Scripture, you start to obey the commands of God, you walk in the will of God and you follow what the Bible says, that's God's will for your life right now. That's God's will. You don't have to seek that. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to fast about that. You just read their Bible and you just obey it. You do it. And then God reveals what is known as his concealed will, that which is different for you and different from everyone else. And it's God's will for you. And that's the one you've got to find. What partner in life do I marry? What job do I take? What course of action? What service will I be involved in? All in the will of God. Will I move here? Will I go there? Will I do this? Those things that are not just what is known as the revealed will. They're the concealed will. Did you find that will? But you'll only find it as you obey God. And he begins to shape your life. And then he shapes you into the vessel that you never imagined you'd ever be. I want to tell you it was a useful vessel. Now, I want to tell you as well something else. We are his workmanship, Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained in the will of God, in the mind of God, in the potter. It was already ordained what vessel he would make you. And we should walk in those works. The reason why we're saved is that, and the reason why God continues to work in our lives is he wants to make us useful vessels. And we know, because Paul said to Timothy, but in a great house, in a mansion, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. What does that mean? It means that there are vessels in your house that are of no real use. They're just ornamental. You could come into my house, I could go into your house, and there are some things sitting there, and they have no practical use whatsoever. They're just decorative, and they're ornamental, and they just make the house look well. And as a result of that, someone might say, oh, that's a beautiful figurine. Oh, look at that vase there. But it's got no bottom in it. It seems to be all blocked up at the top. Yeah, we don't put flowers in that. It just sits there. It's the pattern you look at. And it just sits on the table. And that's all it is. And you've got this other thing and you say, well, that there's nice. What is it? We don't really know. And it just, somebody shaped it. I liked it and the wife liked it. So we put it in the hall and it's big and it suits this area and it sets it off and it's a color match to the carpet and to the, I was going to say wallpaper, but you probably have paint. And then you say to yourself, a vessel's of no good. Could I use that? Could I keep fruit in it? Could I drink water from it? No. Could I take it to work? No. Absolutely no use. Could I take it with my lunch and have something in it? No. It's just there as ornamental. But the Lord does not make his ornaments just to sit in order to be decorative Christians in a church building. He makes us useful vessels. And here's what he says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the sins he mentioned before, he shall be a vessel of honor. He shall be sanctified. He shall be meet or right and proper for the master's use. He shall be prepared unto every good work. I don't think there's a single time that I come to the house of God, but I don't think about this verse of scripture. And I say, Lord, make me a vessel of honor today. Make me sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work today. I've prayed that already today. I wonder, are we vessels of honor for God this afternoon? I wonder, are you a vessel of honor for Christ, sanctified holy, that I might be a vessel of honor for God? He makes it a useful vessel. Can I tell you something else? He makes it a beautiful vessel. This is not ornamental, by the way. When I say useful, you know what I mean. When I say beautiful, I don't mean that he makes ornaments in the church just to sit in the church. There's a nice looking Christian there. There's a nice looking Christian young person. They just sit there in the church. They do nothing. That's not what God makes. That's not what he fashions. And you and I know that all things in our houses are not always of good use. They have some beauty about them, but they've no usefulness. So God doesn't make vessels that are ornaments. However, he has a twofold purpose in our lives. One, to make us useful and to make us beautiful. That simply means to make us Christ-like, God-like. Did the Bible not speak about that very word, beauty? Does it not say the beauty of holiness? There's something beautiful about a holy life. There's something beautiful about an honest Christian. There's something warm, and there's something sincere, and there's something, I believe, pleasant and good about a man or a woman that has a great testimony, that wouldn't talk behind your back, that you could trust, that wouldn't do you a bad turn, an individual who wouldn't gossip about you, a person who prays for you. There's something warm. There's something sincere. There's something beautiful about an individual who seeks to be honest in their workplace and to be right before God and takes a stand for the Lord and suffers for the Lord. There's something beautiful. It's called in Scripture the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. I want to tell you something. The Psalm 90, it speaks to us about the let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of the Lord. And to see Christ in someone. To see the beauty of God's grace in a person's life. That's what beautifies the life. Beauty's only skin deep. And sometimes that's how a young person, especially a young man, views a life's partner. It's always based on her looks. And I want to tell you something that is the wrong gauge for looking for a partner. Beauty is only skin deep. I want to tell you something. The beauty of holiness, the beauty of the Lord God upon a person, Christ likeness, that's what beautifies a Christian partner. That's the kind of person you would want. And I want to tell you something. The Lord shapes your life that we might be beautiful, Christ-like. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, now listen to it, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, are we vessels of honor, sanctified, beautiful, useful, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work? This was the purpose for God's people in Jeremiah 18. And this is the Lord's purpose for your life and mine. And a sinner saved by grace, let the Lord have his way today. Let the potter shape your life and meet with no resistance. First of all, then, there was the desire expressed in the making of this vessel. I want you to think of the difficulty that was encountered in the making of this vessel. Look at verse 4 very quickly. It says, the vessel was made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. What happened here was this. When the potter was working with the clay and he was shaping it, he was meeting with no resistance. Jeremiah could see the clay starting to take shape. It was just a piece of dirt taken from the earth. Just as man was taken from the dust of the ground, this clay was taken from the ground. And it was nothing. It was just a piece of clay. And it had no shape or form. And it was set on the wheel. And the potter began to move his hands around it and moisten it. And then he began to shape it. And it started to take shape upward. He began to see, at least I can see now, it's different from when it first was put on that wheel. And he says, I wonder what vessel it would be. And then it came up against, the hands of the potter came up against a hard piece of material. Most people believe it's just a little piece of grit. It doesn't have to be a large stone or a pebble. Even the tiniest piece of grit, the potter met with resistance. And in the shaping of that fine vessel, he just met a little bit of resistance on his finger. That's all it was. But it was enough to jerk the finger and to ruin the vessel. I want to tell you something. That foreign object was not pliable. It was not soft, it was not workable like the rest of the clay, but rather it was a hard, resistant piece of material that was embedded in the clay. And therefore, Judah and Jerusalem were pictured here in their idolatry. It was the idolatry of Judah and Jerusalem that met the hand of the potter as he was shaping the clay. And therefore, the vessel was marred and he had to take the clay again and remold it into a vessel of dishonor. A vessel fitted for wrath rather than a vessel that he intended fitted for blessing. That's what sometimes happens in the lives of his people today, in my life and yours as well. Everything seems to be going well. God's shaping our lives. God's forming us into the person and people he wants us to be, a vessel of honor for God. And then suddenly the potter meets with resistance. The Lord comes across a part in your life and mine where there's hardness. It could be that you're going well and suddenly someone does something on you. And then you hold a grudge against them and you're bitter against them and you refuse to talk to them and you're really beginning to hate them. I'll tell you something. The Lord cannot shape the vessel. He definitely can't. It has to be broken. That piece has to be taken out if the vessel is to be a vessel of honor. And where there's hardness and an unwillingness to conform to the hand of God shaping my life and yours, when he meets with that piece of hard material, that foreign body, that sin in the heart, then I tell you, he can't shape the vessel the way he wants to. Perhaps there's the hardness of self-will there. The Lord wants to shape the clay one particular way. He wants to do something in your life and you don't like it. And you say, Lord, I'm not taking that. Why would you do that to me, Lord? Why would you let that happen to me? Why would you ever bring me down this road, Lord? And the self will resist the will of God and says, Lord, I don't like what you're doing. John the Baptist was told that in prison. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. Do you know what that means? John, don't you be offended what I'm about to do in your life. And you know what happened to John? He was beheaded. He was taken out of the scene. He was taken from the public view and his preaching and his ministry and the success he had. And he was put into an old dungeon. And there, two jealous women demanded his head. And a man who has no will at all and no pride at all and no morals at all and no courage at all gave in to the whims of two women. And he took the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And God said, or Christ said to John before it happened, blessed is he that's not offended in me. And sometimes we're offended in what God's doing in our lives. We don't like it. And we feel to ourselves it's adverse, it's evil, it's wrong. Why? Why would you let it happen, Lord? I want to tell you something. He's shaping your life. And cannot the potter do with the clay as seems him good? It's true. He knows the vessel he wants us to be. We don't. Sometimes the Lord's will for our life may not please us. We may kick against it. We may resist and argue. We may even say that we don't want it, and God comes up against this hardness in the clay. Is the Lord trying to do something in your life and shaping your life for the future, preparing you for maybe some other work that you don't even know you would have? Oh, let the Lord have his way. In your life every day, there's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, just as the clay is in the hand of the potter. Rest secure in his plans, but let the Lord have his way. Could be worldly mindedness, could be lack of consecration, could be lack of desire for evangelism, could be lack of holiness. All these things are hardness, and of course sin in the camp. I want you to think not only of the desire that was expressed, the difficulty encountered, but I want you to think finally of the determination that was exhibited in the making of this clay. You notice in verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Even though there was hardness in the clay, the vessel was marred. The potter was neither thwarted nor frustrated in his purpose. The potter soon overruled the failure. And the breaking of the vessel, he reshaped it into another vessel. Sadly, in this occasion, it was a vessel fitted for wrath. This process meant crushing the clay. It meant removing the material that was resisting. And that, by the way, what God was saying was, I'm going to put you in exile. I'll take the hardness of resistance in the clay away. I'll take idolatry, because that's what the hand of God meant. I'll put you 70 years in exile. And I will reshape you and bring you back again to this land. And you'll have no more to do with idols. That's what Hosea said. Israel shall have no more to do with idols. Or Ephraim, it's another name for Israel. Samaria, Israel, Ephraim, all words and names given to the national people. You can read in Scripture Samaria, you can read Ephraim, you can read Israel. It's the same national people under three different names. Ephraim shall have no more to do with idols. It's not the tribe, it's the nation. And therefore, God would do that. And he would take the clay, he would crush it, he would exile it, he'd bring it into captivity. They would learn to love the Lord, and they would return after 70 years. And there, for another generation or two, they would be shaped into the nation that he would want them to be. That's exactly how the Lord works with us, isn't it? Perhaps there's someone listening and you're backslidden. You're cold at heart. The Lord has been meeting resistance in your life. There hasn't been the prayer life, the holiness. There hasn't been the love for Christ and your fellow man. You know, the Lord did not throw the clay away. The Lord took it again and he set it on the wheel. He made Jacob again, that twister and that individual who was a supplanter and a cheat. And after a night at wrestling at Jabbok, he was never the same. Jacob was taken a life of failure, and at Jabbok, we preached on it in our Bible study, he was put on the wheel and shaped into another vessel. He made Simon Peter another vessel. Peter denied the Lord, blasphemed the Lord, backslid, run away, went back to fishing. And he took him again and put him on the wheel and made him a preacher of the gospel and one of the writers of Holy Scripture. He made Saul of Tarsus again. Saul of Tarsus, we know, was an individual that rebelled against Christ, and he was broken on the road to Damascus. He was put on the wheel and he was remade into a vessel of honor for God. So the message from the Lord today is this: the Lord made it again. He can take your life of failure, your life of backsliding and coldness. He can put you on the wheel again and he can make you pliable. He can take the hardness and that which is hindering away. He can break and he can remake. And he can fit you a vessel of honor. Will you let the Lord have his way today? Can I say that if you're not saved, that the Lord can take that hard heart of yours and that stubborn will of yours, that resisting spirit of yours, and he can break it. And he can make you into a born-again Christian and a true believer. And he can do so because he's able to save to the uttermost. If you repent and believe today and receive Christ today as your Savior and trust in his finished work and precious shed blood, and rest in Christ for salvation, then he will make you a vessel of honor for God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, do bless the word today to all of our hearts. encourage every single listener and those who will receive the DVD or CD or those who will download and listen later on. Lord, we recognize there are so many of thy people today and they're not the vessels they ought to be. And some, Lord, are vessels of dishonor. And they would do you a bad turn before they would do you a good turn. And they seem to be against God's work. And if they can split the church, they will. If they can blacken the name of the church or the people in it, they'll do it. And Lord, they're not vessels of honor and they need to be broken. They need to be put on the wheel again. And Lord, I confess I need quite often to be broken and put on the wheel as well. And I ask thee, Lord, to shape my life and to have thine own way. I submit now to thee, the great potter. I'm only the clay. Lord, do with me as it seemeth thee good. Use me and make me a vessel of honor for God, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Bless the word savingly to those that are unconverted, and grant, Lord, that that lump of worthless clay, as it's viewed humanly, would be put into the hand of the potter, and thou would shape it into the believer and Christian it ought to be. We offer prayer giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.